Well, this is a wonderful time of the year. We wonderful opportunity to celebrate our Lord's first coming to be the Savior of the world. You know, his first coming was such a pivotal event in the history of the world that even our calendar is dated by his birth. We have B.C. and A.D. And it's such a significant event that I think it's good that we celebrate it. We use this opportunity to share the gospel. And tonight I want to just challenge our church to share the miracle of salvation, not just during Christmas season, but all the time, but especially with this opportunity we have during the Christmas season. And, you know, there were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled down to the very letter at his first coming. Amen. I mean, it's pretty amazing. You look at some of those prophecies, and just one of those prophecies would be proof that this Bible is the Word of God. But there's not just one. There's over 300 of his first coming, and I'm told that there's eight times as many about his second coming. And that's the next event that we're looking forward to, our Lord's second coming. I don't know if you were paying attention to some of those songs. I think the first one that we sang tonight, Angels from Realms of Glory, but that last verse is in reference to his second coming, when every knee is going to bow before him. You know, that day is coming, and we're living in some very desperate times right now in the history of our world. And our nation, our country, our city, our community has never needed the gospel more than it needs it now. Amen. I mean, our time is short, and I want you to think about this. If we are not sharing the gospel on a regular basis, then we have embraced the great omission. I don't know if you understand what I mean, great omission. Omission means we failed to obey the great commission. You know, when Jesus came in his first coming, you know, it was preceded by a very, very dark time in history. I don't know if you're aware, but between the Old and the New Testament, between the prophet Malachi and Matthew, there's like 400 years of silence. When Jesus came, it was a very dark time in history. And here's what I find comforting, is that God brings triumph out of tragedies. That God brings great light in the times of darkness. You know, I was reading an article this morning by a pastor, and he was talking about the last verse in Ruth chapter 1, how that Naomi and Ruth, they went back to Bethlehem, and it was the time of the barley harvest, and he was talking about how that that's how that chapter 1 concluded. And he talked about that first chapter, some of the greatest tragedies, you know, that you can ever imagine took place in that family. You know, they were in a time of famine in Bethlehem, and they left and went to Moab. Of course, Moab was a place that was cursed by God because of how they treated Israel when they came out of Egypt. But they went there for bread. They went there because, and I don't think it was right for them to go there, but they went there, Naomi's family. And when she was there, or while they were there, her two sons married Moabites, Orpah and Ruth, were her two daughter-in-law. But while they were there, she lost her husband. Her husband died, and also her two sons. Now, I want you to imagine this Jewish woman, Naomi, losing her husband, losing her two sons in this foreign land of Moab. All she's left with is two daughter-in-law. She has no sons left. She has no grandchildren. She has no one to carry on their family heritage. I mean, you talk about a tragedy. That was a very tragic situation. It was so bad that when she came back to Bethlehem, the people were saying, "Oh, Naomi." And she said, "Oh, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." And because that word Mara meant bitterness. And she said, "Because the Lord had dealt bitterly with me." And she was really broken. She was at her lowest. She was in a very dark time in her life. She was no doubt very discouraged about what had happened in her life. But you know, that last verse, this pastor was pointing out how that they came back and it was time of barley harvest. Now there was a harvest in Bethlehem. There was, and not just a regular harvest as we think of as a harvest of barley and food, but a harvest of blessings was coming. I mean, because Boaz, a kinsman, redeemed Ruth. And not only did he redeem Ruth, but they had a son. And his name was Obed. He's the great-grandfather of David. David the king. And if you read in Matthew chapter 1 in the birth of Jesus Christ, you read in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you will come across and read about Boaz and about Obed, who was begotten of Ruth. Isn't that neat how that in a very tragic situation, God brought triumph. God brought His Son. And the same was true after that 400 years of silence and darkness. The light of the world came into this world. And no matter how bad things may be in our lives, in our country, in our church, in our personal lives, no matter how bad things may be, I'm encouraged by the fact that just from what I see in Scripture, that God allows us to come into those times so that He could do something supernatural. So that He can do something just amazing. So that we can just praise Him. You know, sometimes we can be in these times and we can get discouraged. And I've been there. I have been there. There's a lot of times I've been, even this past week, I've been discouraged about a lot of things. Just discouraged. But you know, the Lord is always faithful. He's faithful to give some precious truth to lift me up. You know, today I was just a little discouraged, and there's a man that I met at this conference in Tennessee, and he's from somewhere around the suburb of Chicago, and I met him at the hotel, and I was on the treadmill. And this guy comes in, and he's a black man, and he came in, and I'm on the treadmill, and he started talking to me, and he said, "I'm sorry for, I didn't mean to interrupt you or anything," but he started talking. I said, "No, that's fine." And so he asked me, we got talking, and I was doing, listening to the Bible over my Bluetooth. And so he got interested in, come find out we were both there for the conference. And so I got shared with him what I was listening to in the Scripture and how it was directing my prayer time that day. And I kind of told him what I was doing. You know, I was reading the Psalms and meditating the Psalms and then praying on the basis of that. And he was really excited about it. So the next day, see him again in the room, the exercise room there, and he told me, "You know what, I can't remember what psalm it was." He said, "I read this psalm this morning, and I did what you were doing," and he said, it was just such a huge blessing. But anyway, we kind of run into each other a couple of times at the conference, and so he told me, he said, "Let me have your phone number." He said, I want to just to text back and forth, you know, once in a while, just encourage each other." And so he sent me a verse today, just what I needed. I was just kind of down, discouraged. I get that verse, I'm like, "Wow, thank you, Garrett." You know, send it back. Thank you. And you know, it's amazing how God works, isn't it? I mean, how He can put people in our lives and encourage us. But I'm telling you, as we look at the first coming of Jesus Christ, we ought to be rejoicing. I mean, if we're down discouraged, we should be rejoicing in this great message that we have, the message of the gospel. And our text tonight is from Luke chapter 2. I want you to look there in Luke chapter 2. You know, you think about the Great Commission and how it relates to the Christmas story. You know, when Jesus, before he went back to heaven, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." The word gospel, it means good news. It means glad tidings. And we're going to come across that phrase here in this Christmas story. I want to begin in verse number 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." You know, there in verse 10 where it talks about good tidings, these angels came to these shepherds that were out in their fields. And you know, I don't know if you've studied the background of this, but Bethlehem is just about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was just a very short distance out of Jerusalem. And that's where they raised the Passover lambs. That's where they raised the lambs that would be taken for sacrifice. It was right out there in Bethlehem, and they'd bring them in during the Passover, or during the feast. They would bring them into Jerusalem to be sacrificed. It was there that Jesus was born, right there in the place of lambs that would be sacrificed. He came as the Lamb of God. But you know, these shepherds were out in the field. They were out there watching the sheep, and this angel came and gave them this message, said, "Fear not." You know, I'm thankful for those words. You know, I'm told that there are 365 of them in the Bible, and one for every day. I don't know if that's true. I haven't counted them all, but that's pretty good to think about if that is so. You know, every day, you know, we may fear what's going to happen tomorrow. We may fear how we're going to make it through this day. But, you know, the Lord told these shepherds, fear not. And he gave them good reason for it, not to fear. He said, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Good tidings here is gospel. I bring you gospel of great joy. That's what it means. I'm bringing you these good tidings, this good news of great joy. And as we look at this tonight, as we look at this Christmas story and with the thought of sharing the miracle of salvation, I want to look at three things tonight about the gospel that we see in this story. Three things about the gospel. The Christmas story teaches us about a gospel of a great Savior. It teaches us the story of the gospel of a great Savior. I want you to notice, he says, "For unto you is born this day," verse 11, "in the city of David, a Savior. You know, the good tidings, the gospel that these angels brought was a story about a Savior. A Savior. You know, a Savior, which is Jesus. You know, I like how in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, whenever the angel appeared to Joseph and he gave the name for the Savior that was come, that was born of a virgin. And he said in verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now why Jesus? It says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." This Savior, Jesus, the word or the name Jesus, this is his human name. We know he's the Son of God. But he came to this earth born of a virgin. And he was given the name Jesus. Now the Hebrew form of that is Joshua. And this word or this name, Jesus, means God is Savior. Or Jehovah is Savior. That's what Jesus means, literally. And so the name that the angel gave to Joseph for the baby that would be born of Mary is Jehovah is Savior. And he said, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now I want you to think about this is his human name, and Jesus, you know, though he was God, the Son of God, he's equal with God, he came and he was made flesh. And it's very important to understand that Jesus, he took on himself flesh, just like you and I had, but yet without sin. You know, the virgin birth is important to understand that he was virgin born because he wasn't a descendant of Adam like we are. You know, we are descendants of Adam, so we have inherited sin nature. We have sin, but Jesus had no sin. But his humanity in the early first century of the church, the Docetists, they were heretics, and they did not believe in the humanity of Jesus. They were teaching that Jesus didn't really have a human body, that he just, it appeared that he had a body, but he didn't really have a body. They were also known as the Gnostics, and these people were called out as heretics by the early church. In fact, John, in his first and second epistle, he really attacked these that were teaching this kind of doctrine. Because if you read in 1 John where he talks about, you know, if anyone does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, he is not of God. So Jesus said, you know, you're not of God. These people that are coming and saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that's denying his humanity, they're not of God. But Jesus, the reason he came in flesh, I was reading in Hebrews 2 this week, and in chapter 2, if you want to turn there, it says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," speaking of Jesus in the context here, "he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You know, Jesus, he came in flesh. Why? Because to die on the cross, to destroy him that had the power of death, the devil. He came to bruise the head of the serpent. He came to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It required a body to do that. So you think about it. You deny the humanity of Jesus, you have no Savior. You have no atonement for sin. Because it required a body for Him to be offered up on the cross for our sins. It required a perfect body, a sinless body. And He had it. And so this good news, this gospel tells us about a great Savior. He was not only the Son of God, but He was also made flesh so that He could be our Savior to give His life a ransom for many. But it also tells us about a Savior, which is Christ. Not only do we see His name, we know His name is Jesus. He's a Savior, which is Jesus, but it says, which is Christ. You know, Christ is derived from Hebrew word Messiah. And Messiah is used in the Old Testament, for example, in Daniel 9:25-26, where Daniel talked about Messiah would come. Messiah is simply a word that means anointed one. It means someone who had been anointed by God. And the Old Testament prophets would be anointed. The kings would be anointed. The priests would be anointed. Well, Jesus came as the anointed of God. He came as that prophet that Moses told about in Deuteronomy 18. He came as that priest that David talked about in Psalms 110, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He came also as a king. A king. You know, Jesus is, you know, I believe it was in 2 Samuel 7 where God told David that it's going to be from his loins that this king's going to come that's going to sit upon the throne forever. And so Jesus is that anointed prophet, priest, and king. He came as prophet to proclaim to us God's word, the gospel. He came as priest to offer that perfect sacrifice. He came as king to rule and to reign. You know, as these were typically in the Old Testament anointed with oil, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61, the prophet told about that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He had anointed me. He had called me. You go on and read that passage, and later in the New Testament, Jesus read that passage in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and He said, this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears today. He was that one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And He was the one that God had chosen to be the Messiah, the one who would be the Savior of the world. And so these angels told this good news of a great Savior, Jesus, a great Savior, Christ. But notice it said the Lord, which is Christ, the Lord. You know, this is very important. This identifies Jesus as Jehovah God, as God in the flesh. This same word, Lord, is used in verse 9 to speak of the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord that's shown around about them. It's clear that the word Lord is speaking of God. I mean, even in verse 23, where it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. All of these references here in this same chapter Luke wrote, Lord, referencing God. Well, here these angels said that this babe that's born is a Savior. And He is Christ. He is the Messiah. And not only is that, He's the Lord. And you know, we must not deny the humanity of Jesus, but also we must not deny the deity of Jesus. You know, to have a Savior, He had to be God and He had to be man. He had to be God in order to make that sacrifice for all the sins of the world. Have you thought about that? All the sins of the world. How can that take place with just one offering? Well, Jesus did it. He was God in the flesh. You know, the Bible tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know, the Word was made flesh in verse 14. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's the Word that was made flesh. Well, He is God. Even Matthew tells us in his gospel that He is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. You know, there was a group known as the Arians in the 3rd century. that denied the deity of Jesus Christ, and they were condemned as heretics by the church. Today we have Jehovah's Witness, we have Muslims, we have other groups out there that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Listen, if he was not deity, then his offering would not have been sufficient for the sins of the whole world. We need a divine Savior, and we have one. And these angels came to tell that to these shepherds of this story of a great Savior. A great Savior. He is a great Savior. There's none like Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that can save us from our sins. But it was not just a gospel of a great Savior, it was a gospel of great joy. Because notice what he said in verse 10, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." You know, he tells them about the birth of this Savior in Bethlehem. Now, when a child is born, there's a lot of joy, isn't there? Those of you that experience the birth of children, there's joy. There's joy in that. But those of you that experience grandchildren, there's great joy. I'm glad my children won't hear that. But you know, I don't think that the angel was just speaking of his birth. Though there was great joy in the fact that here this Savior is born. But it was more than his birth that caused great joy, but it was who he was and what he came to do. That he came as Christ the Lord to save us from our sin. That's what brings great joy. You know, later in this chapter, when he was taken into the temple and he was presented there in the temple, we find that he was met by Simeon. And I picked this up in verse 30. Simeon, as he had taken Jesus up in his arms, and it says that in verse 28, he took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." You know, he had that baby, and he knew because of the Spirit of the Lord that had showed him that this is him. This is him. And when he took that baby in his arms, he thanked the Lord for his salvation. That baby was the means of salvation. He was going to be the Savior, the light, not just to Israel, but the light to the Gentiles. Aren't you thankful for that? And you know, when this gospel message went out, you can read in Acts chapter 8 that when Philip took the gospel to the Samaritans, it says there was great joy in that city. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 8. Great joy in that city. Why? Because of the gospel of great joy that was preached there. The gospel of a great Savior was preached there. These Samaritans, listen, these Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. But here's a Jewish man, Philip, preaching the gospel to these Samaritans, and they receive this message, and there's great joy. Great joy. I'm glad it wasn't just for the Jews that Jesus died. He died for all people. All people. You know, later on in Acts 8, you find that Philip preached to that Ethiopian eunuch. And after he was baptized, and Philip was caught up and you know, just disappeared. And it said that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. I mean, there he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. And here he's leaving. He's reading Isaiah. And he still doesn't have the peace of knowing he's saved. He still hasn't found the truth. He was searching. And here Philip comes and preaches to him Jesus. This gospel of a great Savior, Jesus. And he preached there from Isaiah. And he showed him that that was Jesus. And this man found great joy. He went on his way rejoicing. And those of us here that have been saved, you know what I'm talking about. You know, like Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though you now see not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The greatest joy we can know tonight, Christians, is Jesus Christ. No matter how things may be in our lives, no matter how bad things may get, because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. We know that we're in His hands. We know that He can bring triumph out of tragedy. We know in times of great darkness, He can bring light like no one else. You know, just like He did here in this story. And you know, third tonight, it was a gospel of great promise. It was a gospel of great promise that they declared. I want you to notice again in verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be, now notice this, to all people. To all people. You know, the gospel is, it promises salvation to all who would believe. You know, Romans 1:8 or 1:16 tells us for the gospel of Christ, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Greek, for all people. He said, here's the promise of the gospel. All who believe are saved. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. I mean, that's a great promise. I mean, we don't have to work our way to heaven. We don't have to bring these sacrifices. We don't have to, I mean, we just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have salvation in Him. You know, the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. And I'm so glad it's for all people. Whosoever will may come. The Bible tells us that. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. You know, that means you tonight. I mean, if you have not come to Christ, you tonight, you can come to Him and receive this good tidings of great joy, because He says it's for all people. Jesus came to die for all people. You know, I like what He said in verse 11, that first three words, for unto you. You know, the gospel is very personal. It is very personal. For unto you is born this day. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You know, the Jews were looking for this Savior. They were looking for this Messiah for all these years. They were looking. Their prophets were telling about Him. They were prophesying about Him. They were waiting for Him. They were expecting Him to come. But this gospel is personal. It's not just to a select nation or a select people. It's for you. For unto you. And you know, we can take this message and take it to our neighbors. We can take it to our loved ones. We can take it to our friends. We can take it to our co-workers. We can take it to the stranger we meet at the grocery store. We can take it wherever, and we can tell them about this great Savior who gives great joy, great salvation from sin. And we can say, it's for you. With all confidence and assurance, this is for you. The gospel promises you, if you would trust Christ as your Savior, if you would call upon Him and believe on Him, it promises salvation to you. It's that personal. And you know, if we would obey, just like these shepherds did, and take this gospel, that the Holy Spirit would work and use us, we would be shocked and surprised. Many times we have all these excuses, we have all these in our things in our mind to talk ourselves out of talking to people about the Lord. And listen, God can work in mighty ways, and He wants to work in mighty ways, but we have to, He wants to use us. And I want you to notice something before we close, that these shepherds, as we see in verse 17, when they had seen it, They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They made known abroad. What did they make known abroad? The gospel. These good tidings of great joy about a Savior that was born. About Christ the Lord. They made it known abroad. You know, I read a little story today I want to share with you as we close. This is the illustration of how important it is for us to share the miracle of salvation. This is a story by Dr. Walter Wilson. And I'm pretty sure that he's with the Lord now, but if this is the same one that I'm thinking of. But he writes this little story about an ant, and I want to read it to you. He said, but I will tell you a strange thing about an ant. He said, an ant has four pairs of ears. Now, when I first read that, I thought, I didn't know that. He said, a pair in the head, a pair in the front feet, and a pair in the thorax, and a pair in the abdomen. He said, when one ant meets another ant, she will lay down whatever she has, and the second ant will not pick up anything that belongs to another ant. He said, that is remarkable. I have watched them myself. I carry a magnifying glass when I'm out in the woods just to study things. And he goes on, he said, she takes her front feet and feels the head of the second ant. And she tells that second ant where she found this bread or sugar. And he went on to say, the scout gets in your pantry, she gets some sugar and starts off. And she lays it down and she tells every ant she meets where she found that sugar. And it isn't long until the whole outfit is coming into your kitchen. What a lesson there is for us. A lesson for honesty. He said, don't take what belongs to somebody else. And second, tell the story of God's grace. Tell where you found the honey. Tell where you found the living water, the living bread. Tell what you found in Jesus Christ. I thought that was pretty powerful. I mean, a story from an ant. Even Solomon used the ant in the Old Testament. I believe it's in Proverbs. And so, you know, we learned this story from an ant. These ants, they would, wherever they would find food, they would lay it down and tell every man they met, ant they met. What if we did that with the gospel? We found the honey. We found the sweetest there is. We found this gospel of great joy, this gospel of a great Savior, this gospel with a great promise. We need to tell others about it. So I want to challenge you. Tell somebody this week. Bring somebody this Sunday. It's really not that hard. You know, I've found over years of ministry that we can advertise and advertise and advertise. We can use Facebook. We can get 1,000 people view our ad and not have one person come. But people that go out and bring somebody, they'll come. You know, that's how it works. That's how it works. We got to go bring them. We got to go invite them. We got to tell them, hey, would you come to church with me? I'll pick you up this Sunday at 9 o'clock. That's all it takes. It's not that hard. Let's be wise like the ant. Let's stand and we're going to close in prayer. Our Father tonight, we're so grateful for this gospel that you've given to us, this good news of a great Savior, your only begotten Son. Lord, we're so thankful that He came in this world 2,000 years ago to lay down His life for our sins, to give His life a ransom for us. To make reconciliation for our sins. Lord, I'm so thankful for that, Lord, that now salvation can be offered to us through Jesus Christ as a gift. For anyone here tonight can receive it. I'm thankful that the gospel is personal, that you, this message is for all people. It's for unto you is this Savior born. Lord, I'm thankful for that, Lord, that we have a Savior that came to die for each and every sinner, every person that's been born. He came to die for their sins. He comes to offer them salvation. Lord, I'm thankful for that truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help those of us that have received Christ, Lord, to realize that our part in this, that this great Savior has given us a great commission to go into all the world, to share this message of salvation with others. Lord, give us courage. Give us boldness. Lord, open doors of opportunity for us. Lord, help us to share with people about this great Savior that gives great joy and great promise. Lord, I pray that you would use us, Lord, this week as we prepare for Sunday. Lord, I pray that we can see people come this Sunday because we invited them, because we brought them. And Lord, we're praying for souls to be saved. We're praying, Lord,